In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I think some of us are looking at that more and more askance these days. It's actually, in the Hebrew, an idiom. It was good as dead was actually one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. But they changed it for the Bible. But he is, Paul here, writing to the Romans in anticipation of seeing them face to face. Paul had not been to Rome. He had been all over the Mediterranean region on his missionary journeys, but he hadn't played the palace yet. Rome, the capital of the empire. And there is a Christian church established there that has both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so he writes to them as a way of introduction. And as such, the book of Romans is the longest of Paul's letters. That's why it comes first after Acts. It's the longest. It's not necessarily the best. It's not the earliest. It's just the longest, so we put it first. It's an order of length, you see. And so he writes to the Romans, and he's trying to talk about the relationship, the interconnectedness of law and faith. Because it's a big deal for this church in Rome. Because some of the people are, I said, Gentile Christians, and some are Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians are bringing to the table, as it were, this idea of Torah, of keeping the law, that that's the way you achieve righteousness, by doing what God said to do in the Torah. The Gentile Christians, meanwhile, were told, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Come in, be in the church, and your righteousness comes from Christ. And so Paul is writing, and he basically says, it's the Gentiles who are right. But let me explain it in words you can understand. Look, you revere Abraham, right? So do I, Paul says. Great guy, we're all children of Abraham. And what happened to him? God told him, do this, do that, and Abraham did it. He believed he would have children, even though he was nearly 100 years old. But God said, you're going to have children. He believed. And that faith, that belief, was reckoned to him as righteousness. It wasn't Torah, it wasn't the law, it wasn't commandments. None of that had happened yet. This is Genesis. That didn't happen until Exodus. We got a ways to go. And yet, he was deemed righteous because of his faith. And that's why Paul tells him, and it's not written just for Abraham. That applies to anybody. Righteousness comes through faith. Now, he doesn't say righteousness does not come through the law. I mean, he's Jewish. He's not going to deny that. But he's saying it's not just the law. That righteousness comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And why? Well, look at what Jesus says in our reading from Mark. He's talking about that he's got to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they're going to arrest him and try him and vilify him and do all kind of evil, mean, nasty things and then hang him on a cross till he's dead. And Peter's there going, what? I just said you were the Son of God, and you said I was the rock, and now you're telling me, come here, Jesus, let me talk to you. Look, you got to cut this stuff out. You're going to drive these people away. They think you're going to die. You get hung on a cross. You're over. Right, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, tempter. Last week we read about Satan himself tempting Jesus. Here is another temptation, because I firmly believe that Christ chose to be crucified, that he had an option. It tells us in the Gospels that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus didn't want to hang on a cross. He didn't want to be whipped 39 times. He didn't want a crown of thorns on his head while people mocked him, spit on him. He didn't want to hang on a cross in the hot noonday sun while people threw vegetables at him and called him names. Who would want to do that? But he chose to do that. And it's not a matter of, oh, well, he was God and he knew he'd be raised in 3 days, so he went through with it anyway. No! He knew full well the agony that is suffered if you're crucified. I mean, it wasn't the first time the Romans had crucified somebody. The Romans had perfected killing somebody in a way that sent a message. You hang them from a cross. They hang out there in the sun, they're dehydrated, and yet they're drowning in their own lungs. You can't lift up your head enough to get a deep breath, and you slowly suffocate to death. Slowly suffocate. It could take days sometimes. The Romans knew what they were doing. And Jesus says, Peter, you got it wrong. If you're going to follow me and do what I do, you got to pick up a cross, buddy. And he doesn't mean that in a simple metaphorical way. This is the cross that I must bear. He means a big old beam of wood you carry around with you to your own execution. Because that's what he was going to do. Now, fortunately, we live in a day and an age when none of us is called to carry our own execution materials around with us because we're Christians. We live in a fundamentally Christian nation. The vast majority of people around us are Christians. And even the ones who aren't necessarily Christians kind of act like it. I mean, they may not say the Ten Commandments, but they refrain from killing us, which we appreciate. So we're used to fairly nice people around us. And yet still, we're supposed to proclaim Christ and not give thought of what's going to happen to us. Jesus tells them, look, if you can't identify with me in a sinful and adulterous generation, how in the world can I give you to my Father? You should stand out in the world. And like I said, the world around us is not the awful, terrible place it was back in first century Israel. You didn't have people hanging from crosses for entertainment. We have it pretty good. Yet still, we must bear the cross of Christ. Still, we must proclaim the good news of God in Christ. Sometimes even at odds with our other Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes the gospel gets distorted. We have a responsibility to proclaim the truth that there is a God, and that God loves us, loves every fiber of our being, loves us so much that he became one of us, suffered terrible, horrible cruelty for our sake, and then was vindicated. I mean, that's the great thing about resurrection. Yes, everything horrible, nasty, terrible you can do to somebody was done to Jesus. Cursed be he that hangs on a tree. Every outward sign was that he was a complete and utter failure and despised by God. And yet God raised him from the dead. Now, he's not the first person in Scripture to come back from the dead. But every other case, someone did it for the person. Isaiah raised the widow's son. Jesus raised Lazarus. No one had to be there for Jesus. God himself raised him from the dead. And not resuscitation, resurrection. Lazarus eventually died. Everyone you read about in the Bible who was raised from the dead eventually died. But Christ lives. And that's what we should proclaim with every fiber of our being that God loves so much. Because it is such good news. We don't have to live lives of quiet desperation. There is meaning to life. There's meaning to the whole universe. God created it out of an abundance of love and chooses to share it with us and makes everything possible through him. And all we have to do is trust that and proclaim the good news. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.